Thank you. Thank you. It's great to worship together, man. We're in this series that we're calling Crossing the Line, and we're kind of looking at our mental, relational, emotional health, you know, all these things kind of tying together, and specifically how they impact us spiritually. And, you know, Amy last week talked about crossing the lines that might be holding us back. Those things, you know, those lines we need to cross and lean into community. And to be fair, Amy knows a lot about that, right? I mean, she knows a lot about that. And it comes very natural to her. It's very easy for her. I mean, she can really, really lean into community and relationships. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen, exactly. And I mean, I realize that even as I say that, that's really just one way to describe it. I mean, some might call it community. Others, like me, might just call it nosy. I mean, to be fair, I mean, you guys don't know what it's like. I mean, she is all up in my business, asking me questions about my life, like, so how are the kids? How's Carrie? How's, you know, whatever? And you know, all this stuff. And then she follows it up with, let's talk about that. You've seen that, right? I mean, I love her, but seriously, she can be kind of annoying. I mean, just sometimes, and you know, sometimes she cries. I mean, I'm like, oh God, not again. Sometimes, exactly, Tim, exactly. And what happens when she cries, it just gets awkward. I mean, it's just like, okay, what do I say to make this stop, you know? And then randomly, Liz Pavey, you can give me the amen on this one. Sometimes she just randomly sings out loud in her office to, amen, amen. But I will say too, don't get me started on Liz. I mean, Liz does a great job, but she's a new mom. And do you guys know how these new moms are? You know, sometimes it's like, I can't come to work today. My kid is sick, you know. And then we have to listen to the stories. I mean, we get it, Liz, your kid's walking now, okay. I mean, seriously. I'm sorry, this is fun. You get to be quiet. It's my week to talk. You could have done this last week and you decided to be nice. You know? But then we could talk about that daycare director. And she is lovely and amazing. And I'm just privileged to be married to her. So that's all I'm going to say about that. I am not an idiot. Come on now. Now, I hope you know I am only teasing here. I love our staff team. We have an amazing staff team. We work very well together, even when Amy serenades us from her office. We enjoy that. But there is a reality about community in there. There's a reality. As much as we want to go, oh my gosh, community's amazing. You just need to build these relationships, and it is so good. People are annoying. I mean, amen? People are annoying. Once you get to know them, and I mean really know them, when you move beyond like, oh, who's your favorite sports team? Or, oh, what you think about that weather? You know, I mean, they can be really annoying. I mean, they believe things that I don't. And that bothers me. And they can have opinions that don't align with mine, and I did not give them permission for that. And sometimes they can even have the audacity to vote differently than me. I mean, don't even go there. And if we aren't careful, what's going to happen? Conflict. Conflict can arise. And when it does, how are we taught to deal with that? Well, it's over. It's over. I'm sorry, we can't be friends. We can't hang out anymore. Our kids can't be friends. I can't go to church with you anymore. I mean, we've had conflict. It's over. That's how we kind of react sometimes. And it sounds a bit silly when I say it out loud, doesn't it? It sounds real silly. But isn't that exactly what we see around us? I'm sorry you said something I didn't agree with. You've offended me. You must die. I mean, we laugh, but I mean, we live in a culture where it's like, you know, you don't have to die. Okay. But I would like you fired. I'd like you poor and destitute. I'd like you to have no friends. And I'd like you to really walk around with a big scarlet letter, whatever letter of the sin is that you've done. Wear that around, if you would, please. We kind of get that way, don't we? And as my wonderful coworker with Amy loves to say, Lord, have mercy. What do we do when others cross the line in a bad way? in this way that creates conflict? Or heaven forbid, what happens when we cross the line in this area of conflict? How do we respond when we move from the beauty of community to the pain and the difficulty of community that can be there? Well, we've talked about stuff like this before, and we know it's not rocket surgery to see that when you take two or more imperfect people and you put them together in a sustained relationship, sometimes conflict is going to happen. And it's possibly, a lot of times, inevitable. It's going to happen. And even if you look at the Bible, that's not some sterilized storybook. You know, we don't just have the lovely stories of friendship and how everything was great and it all worked out. I mean, have you really read the Bible? Have you really looked at it before? I mean, Genesis chapter 4. I mean, right at the beginning, right? We have two brothers. What happens there? One brother kills the other. I think we could call that conflict, you know? Cain kills Abel. You move a little forward, and I didn't list them all, but I mean, then you've got Sarah and Hagar, you know, having kids, and one's jealous of the other, sends them away. Conflict. Abraham and Lot, conflict. Isaac and Ishmael, conflict. Esau and Jacob, conflict. Jacob and Laban, his father-in-law, conflict. Joseph and his brothers, conflict. I mean, those were the ones that I came up with easily, and that's just Genesis. I mean, that's just the first book, if you're keeping score. And then if you go further, and just the other ones that kind of hit me, you have David and Goliath, David and Saul, David and Absalom. Man, David had a lot of conflict. I mean, and he's called a man after God's own heart. You have Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. You have the other prophets. And you have so many more in the Old Testament. And then we move to the New Testament. And it's not immune from it either, because if you look, you see that Peter and Paul, they kind of have it out at one point. And Paul and Barnabas can't keep working together because they have a disagreement over a guy that was going to go with them. And Jesus has lots of conflict with the Pharisees and religious leaders, and even has some conflict with his own disciples. I mean, the Bible is just full of conflict. Mary and Martha. I mean, yeah, the list would go on and on and on. The problem for us isn't that conflict happens. The problem for us is how we deal with it when it does. I mean, we won't take a poll. I would love to, though. But some of us hate conflict and do everything possible to avoid conflict. Are those people in the room? Just give me a little nod if that's you. Yeah? Okay? You know who you are. You don't, and that's the Midwestern reaction, isn't it? That's the peacekeeper. We want to do everything in our power to, don't rock the boat. Let's just keep it calm. And you even are willing to, like, keep opinions to yourself, you know, so that you don't rock the boat. So much so that you're willing to avoid just about anything, do just about anything to avoid conflict. That's some of you in the room. Others of us, and I said us in the room, lean into it. Come on. There you go. I love that. If you lean into it, lift your hand. You know you're proud of it. Let's go. Yes, that's me. Razan, right back there. That's right. She does. She works at our learning center. You right there. We see conflict and we think to ourselves, what? Bring it on. Let's go. Let's throw down. And to be fair, we're kind of more and more conditioned this way in our culture too, because that's what the majority of reality television is about. I mean, have you ever noticed on reality television, you don't get picked for those shows because you're normal. But if you, well, Razan might get picked, but that's a whole different story. But I mean, if you like a little, you know, drama in your life, if you don't mind just like leaning in and like telling people how it really is, you're going to be front and center. I mean, otherwise, why do we have like season 182 of The Housewives of Wherever? We're not watching lovely women do nice little womeny things or whatever. I mean, we're looking for the cat fight, right? That's why you watch The Bachelor. You don't care who he picks. You care about what's happening behind the scenes. You want to watch that. And isn't that even what we see happening, not just in our reality television, but even in the world around us? It feels to me as if we've been given permission to be our worst selves, and consequences don't matter. Just, you know, do or say whatever you want to do or say. And if you have a problem with it, I don't care. It's your problem, not mine. Or we see this also in our culture. I'm going to just be offended about everything. I don't care if it's big or small. I'm offended. You didn't look at me right, I'm offended. You said the wrong word, I'm offended. I think Steve Rogers told me this week, he says, we are stewing in a cultural brew that thrives on being offended, mad, and fearful. And our social media and news outlets really feed into that, and our reality TV feed into that. But is this the best way? Of course not. But more importantly, is this the Jesus way? How does Jesus kind of help us in this area? Well, Jesus was not silent on this topic of conflict. In fact, he jumps into it in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that we have in Matthew 5. In that, he's talking about a couple of topics that are morality issues. And he says things like this, you've heard it said, but I say. And in this moment, he's really getting to the heart of the issue. It's less about your actions and more about what's driving the actions. And so in that moment, he says, you know, you've heard it said, you should not murder. But I say to you, if you have anger or hate in your heart towards a brother or sister, it's just as bad as murder. I mean, that's a big deal. That's a deepening of what their understanding of being a good person was. And he gets to them and he says, you know, your heart matters. And then in Matthew chapter 5, he says this. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, what is Jesus addressing? He's addressing these moments to Brent when he has put his foot in his mouth, which is a lot more often than I would like it to be. I mean, I'm obviously going to have to do some conflict resolution and reconciliation tomorrow morning. Let me just time out here. You know what these two are going to do with this whole intro now? They're going to be like, you owe us lunch. Yeah. I'm going to end up paying for a lunch tomorrow because of that intro. And I did warn them I was doing that. So it wasn't, they were aware, but they were holding that in their pocket. Now, Jesus addresses here, what happens when we offend somebody? I mean, has anybody else willing to admit, I've offended at least one person in my life. I've offended at least 100 people in my life. I mean, the number could just keep growing and growing and growing. Now, I realize that this would, you know, you've already admitted, I was going to say, I realize it wouldn't happen to you good people, but it does happen to me. I hope as I age, as I get older, it happens less. But man, I could look back at my life and I would be like, wow, I've done a lot of damage to some people, unintentionally sometimes. And I love what Jesus says here. He says, you know what? When you remember, if you remember, take care of it. I love that expression, if you remember, because this tells us that we are responsible, not for every little thing, but for the things that the Spirit convicts us of, that we know that we've crossed the line. I mean, have you felt that before? Have you had that moment where you've said or done something to somebody and you walk away and it's just like, ah, crap, I'm going to have to go fix this. Okay, it's happened. Now, it doesn't mean you have to walk around in this, you know, careful, I'll walk on eggshells around everybody. That's not what Jesus is saying. But it means we have to be sensitive to the things we say, how we're interacting with people and the Holy Spirit. And if we cross the line, be willing to resolve it. I mean, if we're honest, there's times where I do stick my foot in my mouth. I say something offensive. I say something harshly. I'm dismissive of people. Maybe not intentionally, but it happens. And when I know it, when that situation comes to my mind, you know what Jesus is telling me? I have a responsibility to do something about it. I remember one time here at a church I was at, and I'd done preaching, and right after the church, somebody caught me, and they wanted to tell me something I had done wrong. Not probably the greatest time to tell a pastor when they've done something wrong. This is kind of an emotional expression when we preach, when we're done. I mean, I do nap on Sunday afternoons a lot because I'm tired. This takes a lot to get up here and share yourself with people. But they felt like it was the best time to have this conversation and say, you're wrong. Well, I didn't see it that way. And as I listened, I responded strongly. Now, I didn't I didn't like cuss at them. I didn't like yell at them or anything like that. But I was very strong and probably a little harsh and said I didn't support their position very strongly. But I was very, very direct. Anybody experienced direct Brent before? Amy, don't say anything. Yeah, yeah. Noelle, you should put your hand down, Noelle. Direct Brent is not the most gracious Brent. After that encounter, it didn't take long. It was like within minutes. The Holy Spirit began working for me, on me. I felt remorse. I knew that I had not responded well. To be fair, I knew the position I had taken was still the correct position, but my response was incredibly wrong and not gracious at all. And I began looking at how I'd interacted with that person, and honestly, what came to mind was the fruit of the Spirit. And I thought, wow, I didn't have much love, didn't have much patience. Gentleness wasn't anywhere near that response. Kindness, not there. And so what I did is I did what Jesus talks about. I reached out to this person and I said, can we talk? Because I wanted to make amends and I wanted to apologize. I wanted to reconcile and remove that conflict. We don't always lash out, do we? Sometimes you know what we do? We go passive aggressive. Are those people in the room? Yes. Yeah. Oh, I saw that hand. Sometimes we can be passive aggressive, and really, even though it's passive, it's still aggressive, and that's no better. We have to understand what Jesus is saying here. Is he saying, if we realize, if our spirits are disturbed and we realize that we have done something offensive to somebody, you have a responsibility to make it right. And what's significant about this is that Jesus even says that it's so important that you need to stop worshiping in order to go do it. Now, in the hierarchy of things that are important and things we should pay attention to, we would probably put worship of God here. And reconciliation, it can happen later. But that's not what Jesus is saying, is he? He's saying, look, if you're in this moment and you're like, oh man, I've really messed up, go fix it. Leave the gift, walk out, take care of it, and then come back. I mean, do we really think that reconciliation is more important than worship? And yet Jesus is saying that exact thing. And why is he saying that? Because I think we fail, well, I don't know that we fail to realize it. I think we hope that our relationships with others don't impact our relationship with God. But Jesus is clearly telling us something different. How you engage with those around you, those relationships that you have, will directly impact your relationship with God. I mean, Jesus makes that really crazy statement one time where he says, if you don't forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, I don't like that. Because any barriers that we keep up between us and others will have an impact on our relationship with God. Your faith journey is never yours alone. It's not an individual endeavor. It's always done in community, and reconciliation for us should take precedence even over worship. And I was in my research here, you know, the context that Jesus is saying this here is very important because Jesus was in Galilee when saying these words, and the only place to make sacrifices was Jerusalem, and that was a journey of several days, possibly 9 days. And so imagine what Jesus is saying. Hey, guys, you're in Ames, you know, making your sacrifices at the temple, and you realize you've offended somebody in Lamoni, you need to stop, make that journey, 9 days down to Lamoni, wherever that might be, make it right, and then make that 9-day journey back and fix it. Kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? There's a real significance there to actually reconciling. Your relationship with others impacts your relationship with God. Don't you hate that? Yeah. I do. I wish so desperately I could do or say anything I wanted. Don't want to leave a trail of bodies, but hey, that's on y'all. And still have a fulfilling and thriving relationship with God. But it just doesn't work that way. If I want a fully alive relationship with God, I need as much as possible, reconciled relationship with you and you with me and the others in our lives. And if you know it, you are the one responsible to go take care of it. But Jesus kind of covers all the bases. Because a little bit later in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 18, he talks about the other side of reconciliation. Look what he says here. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. Now he goes on to say, if they don't listen, take two people. If they don't listen to that, bring them to the church and deal with them then. But what is Jesus saying here? Jesus isn't saying here, you are the offender. He's saying here, you are the offended. And if you are the offended, what's he saying? You also have a little bit of responsibility to try, as much as possible, to reconcile. As Christ followers, it never matters who started it. It's all of our responsibility to be people of reconciliation. Yeah. And this is the rub, because reconciliation, easy?
No.
No. I hate it. I mean, I like being reconciled, but I don't like the process. Because that's challenging. That's difficult. I mean, we really aren't wired for reconciliation. Our emotions seem to work against us. And instead, you know, when we have conflict, we usually have what? Fight, flight, or freeze mode. I mean, isn't that what psychologists tell us today? It's fight, flight, or freeze. None of those are the right response, just so you know. Fight, flight, or freeze. But our bodies are working against us in this problem. It isn't easy, but as if we're called to be people of reconciliation, what do we do? How do we get beyond the fight, flight, or freeze response? I think we just, honestly, this is going to be such a trite answer, and there's so much truth in it. It happens the more we spend time with Jesus. I mean, the longer we are in the Gospels and we read about who Jesus is, I think the more likely we are to lean into a Christ-like reconciliation. And what does that look like? It begins with humility. I mean, even if somebody has wronged you, we can still come with arrogant pride. That's right, you messed up. No, let's all have a little humility in this. I mean, when you've done wrong, nobody likes to admit they're wrong. I mean, any of you that have had children, did you do this? Nope, not me. Not me, still lives at my house. That little dude, To go to someone and have to admit your mistakes or my mistakes and ask forgiveness means we must do a little heavy swallowing of pride. If we think we are right, if we think they are immature for getting offended, if we think it doesn't matter, we still must swallow our pride and go. And not only does it require humility, it requires vulnerability. Amy talked about this one last week in community. I think it's even more vulnerability in this moment than it is just in regular community. Admitting that mistake, admitting you weren't at your best, seeking forgiveness, that puts you in a position of weakness. I'm needing something from you. And if there's ever anything that is un-American, it's weakness. That wasn't in the notes, Amy. And then the question is, what if they don't forgive? What if they throw it back in your face? It's possible. But if we want peace, we have to make ourselves humble. We have to put ourselves in a vulnerable position in order to seek it. And what helps being vulnerable in this is this principle here. We have to learn to attack the problem and not the person. I mean, I think that sometimes we forget that behind everything that happens is an individual that is made in the image of God. We are not attacking them. We're going after the issue. Man, we need some of this so desperately in our culture, don't we? Resolving conflict also requires maturity. I mean, I get it. I'd rather stomp my foot and go, I don't want to. I see that at my house too. But we have to be mature. It's from Jaden usually, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. We have to be mature enough to go. Maturity is taking the initiative. I mean, we have to, maturity means getting rid of some of the false things that we believe. Like, time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. Time just passes on all wounds. What heals the wounds is dealing with them, leaning into them. There's another one that I had written down, and I took it out. It was, you guys remember that commercial from years ago? Love means never having to say you're sorry. What is a stupid, stupid thing to say? Time does not heal all wounds. Love does not mean never having to say you're sorry. Maturity means leaving in and taking the initiative, leaning into those conversations. It means dealing with the problem head on. What do I mean by that? You guys know, we're in a church, and let's talk about prayer concerns. I got some prayer concerns about Amy. You're not going to believe what she did. Anybody been in that church? Dealing with the problem head on means not going around and telling everybody else about the problem and not the person that you actually have a problem with. And those of you that get called in or brought into these things sometimes, I hope we have enough maturity instead of going, oh, it's going to be all right. They're a terrible person. We look at them and go, have you told them that? Go back to them. Don't talk to me. Talk to them. I hope we do that. Reconciliation means honesty. And honesty sometimes means telling people what they don't want to hear. I mean, what we're not talking about here in reconciliation is being a doormat. There's love, there's truth, there's honesty, there's maturity. But it's also love and grace and gentleness and all these things coming together. Dealing with it honestly sometimes is just saying it like it is. You know, sometimes people do get offended for the most innocent things. I can remember here years ago at Ashworth, somebody got offended at me on a Sunday morning because I didn't speak to them in the foyer before or after church. Now, do you guys know me? Do you guys think that was intentional? Or do you think that Brent's ADD brain was thinking about 15 steps ahead and just missed it? Missed it, right? Did I have a responsibility to reconcile? Well, once I heard that they were offended, I did. But that didn't mean I went, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't do that. I said, oh, I'm sorry that you felt like I was not addressing you. However, I didn't do anything malicious. You know I care about you. If I'd have seen you, I'd have just run right over to you, you know. It doesn't mean we have to take all the blame and all the responsibility. A real apology is about reconciliation. It's not about making the problem go away. And I think we have to realize that. Reconciliation means knowing when to own your stuff and when not to. We don't have to own everything. It's not always all our responsibility, but we own ours. You know, we live in a world where people will love to make you take responsibility for everything. And that's not healthy either. Sometimes we just put the boundaries in place to know what's ours and to move on. And I think that's the last one. It's to know when to let it go. Once we've dealt with it, once we've leaned in, we are making the agreement that we're not going to keep bringing this up. Can I get an amen from the married people in the room? Amen. And ultimately, what we're talking about with reconciliation is love. It's just leading with love. Not going through the motions. The goal in reconciliation is restored relationship. And you can't seek that if you don't care about the other person. I know that when I've offended somebody, the Holy Spirit will not leave me alone. And I hate that. I'd love to just push it down, but it kind of motivates me because that's the love I have for that other person, to lean into the discomfort, to swallow my pride, to admit my part, to ask for forgiveness. And love will also go to someone who has hurt us and say, hey, you may not have even meant to, but did you know this had this impact on me? But here is a caveat, and it's a huge caveat. Reconciliation is a two-way street. You cannot reconcile by yourself. Do you know that? In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Isn't that great counsel? What does he say? He's saying, if it is possible. Is it always possible to reconcile? Is it always healthy after a bit of reconciliation to lean back into some relationships? No. Sometimes we need to establish boundaries. Sometimes those boundaries are healthy for our own well-being, and that's okay. Nobody is saying lean into abusive relationships, ever, 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 ever. But sometimes we know that we can lean into reconciliation. We can ask forgiveness if we need to. We can seek forgiveness from somebody else or ask someone to reconcile or own their part for what they've done to us. And sometimes they might just refuse. That story I was telling you earlier about what happened at a church, I did reach out to the individual. I said, hey, I want you to know I did not handle that well, and I apologize. You deserved a lot more gentleness and kindness from me, and I didn't demonstrate that to you, and I would like to ask for your forgiveness. And do you know what that person said to me? No. I will not forgive you. You should have done better. And they left the church over it. Sometimes that happens. Reconciliation requires two people, both willing to put in the healing work. And Paul says, you do it if it is possible. It's not always. But that doesn't mean we can't do our part as much as we can to try to make things right. Even if, in the end, there's no relationship restored, we're not back to where we were, that's okay. We're still dealing with broken people. Everybody's got their stuff. And sometimes when people can't move beyond, there's things deeper than what I can see or I could deal with to make right. And that's okay. I read this week on an article, this person said, if your situation doesn't allow for relationship reconciliation, and you find yourself saying a necessary goodbye, redemption with God is still yours for the choosing. God can redeem your life even if damaged human relationships don't come back together, and you can still forgive even if the relationship never gets restored. The author continued, I found it to be so incredibly freeing to forgive and not have to wait on the other person who may or may not ever be willing or want to talk through all of this. Forgiveness isn't always about doing something for a human relationship, but rather about being obedient to what God has instructed us to do. And I'm convinced those who cooperate most fully with forgiveness are those who will dance most freely in the beauty of redemption. And isn't that what we're looking for? We do need to be aware that any conflict that's left unresolved can lead to bitterness that can enslave us. A few weeks ago, our panel told us this. They said, our greatest wounds can come from other people. And isn't that the truth? But they also said, so can our greatest healing. And sometimes we're the ones doing the hurting. And if so, we need to be self-aware enough to lean into making things right if the relationship needs to be restored. We need to be willing, as Jesus instructed, to look at the log in our own eye before we necessarily go pick the toothpick out of others. We need to make sure that we're not just walking around with this easily offended state, or also equally damaging of carrying other people's offenses as our own. Our goal is not conflict avoidance. You guys know that? We're not just trying to avoid it. Sometimes in trying to avoid all conflict, we become tribal. And we think, well, I just want people that look like me and talk like me and think like me, where we all fall in line behind a certain idea and nobody speaks out. And we look at that and we go, that's community. No, it's not. It's a monolithic uniformity parading as community. We need diversity in community. And in that, we're going to do and say the wrong things. But that's okay. We can't be so afraid of stepping on someone's toes that we're always walking on eggshells. That doesn't get us to community. And in community, we have the incredible opportunity to learn and grow, to see a bigger world, to be a part of the bigger kingdom of God, more than we could ever know on our own or in our narrow, homogenous groups. And there's so much more I could say. We should do a whole sermon on forgiveness because that's a whole big topic on itself. We're going to just stop here for now. My question for you is there reconciliation you need to seek out, either as the offender or the offended? Are you perpetuating the worst or perpetuating the offense, maybe by believing the worst about somebody or not seeing the image of God in others? Maybe you need boundaries. Maybe there's an offender in your life that you continue to let in and you need to be like, nope, that's it. I've got to establish a boundary for my own safety and spiritual health and emotional health and all that. Is there something we need to do? Should we seek out others for reconciliation, to seek forgiveness, or to forgive? As we say that, it does come back to the Holy Spirit. Putting ourselves in a position of listening, even when it's painful and uncomfortable, and living with a spirit of discernment to know when we do step into that reconciliation, and sometimes when we just need to let it go. Let's pray. Father, it'd be much easier if everybody just thought like me and we were just all the same. What a boring, boring world that would be. And so, because we're not the same, we have conflict, we have difficulty, and sometimes, God, we just would rather not deal with that because it can be unpleasant and uncomfortable. But as we seek reconciliation, God, we do so because you are a God of reconciliation. You are reconciling the world to yourself through Jesus Christ, and we are agents of reconciliation, your representatives in this world, to show others what reconciliation can be. And I just love what Paul said, as much as it is possible, as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. So God, let me be a peacemaker. Let me think about my relationships, God. Let me think about maybe the people that I need to go to and get the offenses taken care of. But give us wisdom, God, in that. Give us discernment to know the relationships that we need to lean into and maybe the ones that we need to, as the author said, say a necessary goodbye to. Because not all relationships are to our benefit. But above all, help us to just reflect the character and the nature of Jesus.